So again, we talked about last week about how our provision has already been provided by what God's done by blessing us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But we're even blessed beyond that because we're in Christ and therefore we're seeking heavenly places in Christ. So we're going to talk a little bit about that and that connection between us and our spirit that's seated with Christ. So we're going to start with Ephesians chapter 2. 4 to 10. Sheila, would you like to start?
Sure. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Okay. So, where are we seated as sons and daughters of God?
Heavenly places.
Heavenly places in Christ, right? Well, how can that be? You're sitting right here.
Well, it's our spirit.
It's our spirit. Our spirits. We're three parts, right? Spirit, soul, and body. And so the soul is the thing in between the spirit and the body. The soul is the thing that allows, you know, the blessing of God to flow into our life. So what does it mean to be saved by grace through faith?
Well, grace is a favor. It's like unmerited. You didn't earn it. It's a gift.
It's free.
Yep. And
free gift.
Through your faith, you receive it. You
right.
Accept it as a gift.
Yeah, it's mine. Faith mm-hmm. is just accepting it's mine.
Yeah.
So is this just a one-time deal, being saved? Or are we saved from other enemies in addition to eternal separation from God? Yes. I remember listening to Malcolm Smith. Malcolm Smith became a pastor in the Anglican Church. I don't know why he did that, but he did that. But anyway, he really wanted to, he's teaching people all over the world for years, kind of semi-retires to go into become a pastor. And so he's sitting in an airport, and he's got the clerical collar on, you know, the black and white collar that pastors and priests wear. Someone comes up to him and says, because she's thinking that if he's a priest, he might not be saved. So she says, are you saved to him, right? And he goes, do you mean am I saved eternally? Am I being saved? Or was I saved?
Oh, wow.
He messed with her.
She said
yes. She said yes.
She said, oh, geez, and she walked away.
Oh. And he said it in very proper English.
Yeah, he's very proper. He's a very well-learned Christian. But anyway, the point is that the word salvation, or sozo in Greek, means to be delivered from opposition, enemies. So it can be eternal damnation, which is our biggest enemy. If we're not going to be with God forever, that's really bad. Forever is a long time.
Mm-hmm.
So most people, when they say, are you saved, they're thinking, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and are you going to be with God forever, right? And then, but being saved is so much more, just as Malcolm Smith was alluding to, you know, am I being saved? Well, my soul is being transformed by the implanted word that's in my heart. So that's a process of my soul being saved. So am I being saved? Every day.
Mm-hmm.
Am I being delivered from enemies in this world? Every day. And so how are we saved? By grace through faith. It's a gift of God. The provision that we need to be saved with whatever we're facing, financial, physical, other enemies, that provision's already been given to us by God, but we walk in it, we receive it by faith. It's a free gift. God's done it. He's already provided it. But it's my acknowledging that God's given it to me, and my receiving it is faith. You know? Does it make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So that's how my faith makes it real in my life. You know? Like when Neo's fighting Morpheus in the Matrix, right?
I love it.
They're in the Matrix and they're fighting. And then, you know, like Morpheus is they're in this program, and so they're plugged in the real world, but their mind is in this program, and Neo's breathing really hard, and Morpheus goes, "Do you think you're breathing air in this place?" You know? And so then they do this program. Says, okay, put in the jump program. And everybody's wondering, is Neo going to fall? And everybody falls the first time. So he tries to jump between these buildings. And Neo goes up, and he falls flat on his face, right? And when he comes back into the real world and they unplug him from the program, he's bleeding. He had blood on his mouth. And he said, I thought this was an illusion. I thought this wasn't real. And he said, your mind makes it real. And so it's his faith in what is reality makes him live like that's his reality.
Mm-hmm.
And we have a reality that we have built of ourselves that we think is real. But the reality God's built of us in the spirit is more real.
Mm-hmm.
And so by faith, we start to change what our sensual faith tells us is us. We start to believe what God's word says is us. And that's
unlearning process.
There's an unlearning process. As I
hard sometimes.
As I learn what's really real, what's real to my mind starts to change to what
mm-hmm.
the word says is really real. It's powerful.
Mm-hmm.
So faith is the reality of something in my heart. It's the heart reality of what God says. It's what the heart knows. So what does it mean that God prepared works for us to walk in? I love the way that's put. I love that.
I'm waiting
There's
for
no
the
answer. Well, go ahead.
Well, I mean, if we're in Christ, then we're walking in Him and doing His works in a way.
Yeah.
He wants.
Well, yeah, He's, you know, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God's had a plan for our life.
Mm-hmm.
And we can walk in His ultimate plan for our life, or we can do our own thing and get back to His plan, or go back and forth, or we can try to listen to Him and hang into His plan for our life, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's important that God has a plan for each of us,
yes.
that He foreordained before we even accepted Christ,
mm-hmm.
that we should walk in it. We don't do works, we walk in works.
Mm-hmm.
And when we do works, they're actually Christ's works, because it's Christ's life doing them through us, so He gets all the glory.
Amen.
You know?
And that's the only way they can be good works, because kind of works we do is junk, you know. So
yeah, he's the one.
And
he's
the
good
one that said, "Don't call anyone good, but my Father." Right? Somebody said, "Good Master" at one point. So
no one's good but God. He said that.
No one's good but God.
Because He was God. He is God. He was
right.
God then. So he was just asking the guy, "Do you know who you're talking to?"
I'm just seeing a correlation between this verse and that verse.
Yeah. I see that too. So, Catherine, under Ephesians 2:11-13.
Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Now, this first question is kind of a trick question, so I put the additional question next to it.
Trick question.
So,
okay.
So are we still strangers from the covenants of promise, or are we part of a new covenant?
We're grafted in.
But we're grafted into Abraham, mm-hmm. right? And he was given promise before the law, mm-hmm. right? And so the covenants of promise are the law that has been done away with, because Israel had these covenants of promise. If you do this, God will do that.
Mm-hmm.
If you do this, obey God, he'll bless you. Now that's been taken away, and we're part of a new covenant, which is actually grafted directly into Abraham, because his promise came before the law. So we're grafted into a new and better covenant. So what has, which is what this whole blood thing is about, right?
Mm-hmm.
What has brought us near to God?
The
blood of Christ. So by the blood of Christ, we come near to God. Because there's no sin that we've ever done or ever will do that will separate us from God anymore. Past, present, future, they're all covered. Now, how did he cover my blood? I'm sorry. How did he cover my sin with his blood that I haven't even committed yet?
There's power in the blood.
What's that? The power?
There's power in the blood.
He did it once for all, right? He did it.
And he said it is finished.
It is finished, yeah. So if you think about it, all the sins that were ever committed since the cross were paid for at the cross. So all of our sins we've ever committed were covered. They're not even covered. They're obliterated before we did them. All of our sins. We were forgiven and covered with the blood even before we were born. So every sin that we've ever committed was all our future, all our sins, like the point is, all our sins were future sins. If he couldn't take care of future sins, we would have been all in really big, big trouble.
Mm-hmm.
The problem that Christians have is we accept Jesus and we feel like we've got a clean slate. And then within a day or two, we're already messing up our slate.
Didn't take that long.
And then we feel like God's work gone in here. It doesn't take that long. Yeah, I know.
Same day.
That's, yeah.
But
so
to
that,
answer your question originally, I mean, how can it be? Because, you know, I'm thinking that he doesn't live in time like we do.
That's true.
So, I mean,
he's already seen the end.
He's an eternal being.
Got a question?
Sure.
What about the sins before the cross? Are they taken care of, like the one that committed after the cross?
Well, there's a verse that says, by one sacrifice, Jesus took away sin forever, so all sin.
Okay.
So the people who died before the cross, they were waiting for the cross. Their sins were taken care of when Jesus died on the cross.
It's like they were saved on credit.
Yeah, they were.
It's an escrow.
And he paid the bill. He's the payment for our sacrifice. He paid all our debt. That's true. That's very good. Jerry, is that the one that we just did? No, Ephesians 2, 14 to 18, right? We have to do
mm-hmm.
Okay. For he himself is our peace. Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished his flesh and enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself the one new man from the two, thus making peace. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar, far off, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father.
Very good. He's talking about those that were the Jews who were born into the covenant and the Gentiles who were not. And Jesus, through his flesh, took down the separation between Jew and Gentile. So we're all one in Christ. All one in Christ. So who is our peace with God?
Jesus.
Jesus. So our peace is not a state of mind. Our peace is a person. Our peace is a person. And really, Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not the peace as the world gives, give I you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So peace is a person. Jesus gives us his peace because he gives us himself. So if the reality of Jesus in me and with me is real to my heart, I'm in peace. When my heart gets distracted by the world and I'm not aware of the presence of Christ, he hasn't left me, I'm just not aware of him in my mind, my will and emotions, that's when I don't feel peace. So to get peace back is not to try to make the situation peaceful, it's to get into him who is my peace. It's a person. Peace, so is wisdom. It says Jesus made us into us wisdom. Wisdom's a person as well. You know? It's good stuff.
It is.
So has the law been abolished? Well, it says so here. It says so in two other places, too, in the New Testament. And it, you know, there's a verse that says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. So if the law has been abolished, as it says right here, are there transgressions anymore? There's nothing to transgress. The law has been taken away. So can we sin before us in God? He doesn't see it. We can sin between each other. We can commit sins, but he doesn't hold them against us because the blood obliterated them. And the law. So there's, where there is no law, there is no transgression. I mean, it's powerful.
Like having no speed limits on it.
That's right. There's no speed limits in heaven.
Not earth.
But he didn't abolish the law between the government and us.
No.
The speed
you
limit
can
still
speed, and God's fine with it. But
yeah, or if you're swerving.
In the fallen world, we need laws. Otherwise, evil would be rampant. People would be just doing crazy stuff.
Well, if there were no laws on the earth, we'd be floating off of it.
That's true. Because the law of gravity is what keeps us here.
Yeah,
oh, I
absolutely.
See.
So, got to have laws in this world. But between us and God, he replaced the law of sin and death, which is why having to do with the law, and replaced it with the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death was when you sin, you die. The law, and you can't get out of it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is, if I have Jesus, I have life, and I can't get out of it. It's just my mind doesn't always know it. So I have all this wealth in my spirit that my mind is not believing.
And if you just look at the law, a law in science, I mean, it's called a law when it doesn't change, right?
It does. That's true.
I mean,
yeah, it doesn't change.
There's no.
If I have Jesus, I have life. Yeah. If I have Jesus, I have life. And he that confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. If we've confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in us and we in God, we have Jesus. And if I have Christ, then I'm of Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. If I have Christ, I am Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. And the promise was, fear not Mark, fear not Sheila, fear not anyone in this room. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward because we're in Abraham, because we're in Christ. And so the promise that he is our shield and our exceedingly great reward is ours. And it's faith is, my heart knows it. That's faith. It's mine. I didn't earn it. I didn't create it. I wasn't the seed. Jesus is. I'm not Abraham. Abraham, you know, and Jesus got together, you know, and it's just between God and God the Son. God the Father gave it to me, right? It's not mine. I mean, it's mine, but I didn't earn it. So why is it important to us to receive from God? Well, why is this important? Because the law is is the one thing that blocks us from receiving from God. Everything's been given to us. Everything's been given to us by God. We studied that last week, all spiritual blessings. This week we read that we're seated in heavenly places. It's all ours. And so we receive it by grace through faith. The law is not of faith. So what the devil does is he gets us to put a law between us and God to stop us from receiving freely from God. Because once you start to try to earn it, you don't get it because it's already been paid for. It's so the weapon the enemy uses is the law to keep us from receiving our inheritance. It's the law. And it fits with us because our forefathers ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the law is us.
Which it comes so natural.
It's in us.
Yeah.
You know? And then we're taught it growing up. We're taught, you need the law. Yeah, slow down, you drive too fast, right? We're told to keep the law, which is true in this world. But the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the soul and spirit. Because the word of God starts to separate in our heart between the law in this world and the free gift from the other world. That's why the cross is like horizontal and vertical, because there's two things going on. There's the horizontal relationship we have with each other and the Holy Spirit here, and then there's the vertical relationship we have that we receive things through the Holy Spirit also directly from God. By grace through faith, not of the law. You know? But we limit it by the law. We limit God. The law is the power of sin, it says. The law was given that sin might abound. It wasn't. But the good things the law did, it says the law was given so that the seed would come to the virgin.
Mm-hmm.
So people, you know, he already did Noah once. You know,
yeah.
What I mean? He got down to the point where there are only eight left.
Yeah. We're
so
a mess.
He put the law in to keep, so there'd be a virgin.
Yeah.
So the law constrains, I don't even know how to put this, but the law constrains human behavior to a point where big sins, and God looks at every little sin as a big sin, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the sins that ruin our lives and keep people from living or being virgins, like adultery, fornication, murder, those that really hurt society, the law constrains those. Because if you stone a murderer or you stone an adulterer, people tend to stop doing it, right?
And
so
there's a consequence. It's painful.
There's a consequence. So you end up having a handful of virgins you can have for Jesus to be born from. Or a nation of virgins, anyway, right?
At least 10.
Yeah, there were at least 10 in the Bible. So it does that, but it also leads us to Christ. So the positive things the law does is it constrains sin that can hurt society, and it frustrates our spiritual growth to the point where we find out we can't be good enough for God, and we cry out for a savior. Leads us to Christ. I can't do this. It's impossible. So it leads us to Christ. Other than that, the law, those are the purposes of the law. So how do we now have access to the Father?
Jesus.
This, you know, the one Spirit to the Father, it says here, but
mm-hmm.
That's the Spirit of Jesus. So we have the Spirit of God. By the Spirit we have access to the Father. Well, darling, you want to do Ephesians 2:19-22?
Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit.
So where is God's dwelling place in the Spirit?
In us.
It's in us.
Mm-hmm.
We're God's temple, right? collectively and individually.
Mm-hmm.
And that's different than what we really know from our senses, right? It's really something we have to take on faith if we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know?
Right.
Well, Pam, when we read John 1, you can read through to 16.
Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace."
Who is the life that is the light of men? Jesus. The Word of God is talking about Jesus here. And Jesus is God, you know, God manifest. So who has received the fullness of the Word and of the light?
We have.
Of his fullness, because he's talking with the Word in the beginning of this, and then he's talking about the light and the life. I mean, all those things are Jesus. And of his fullness have all we received. And that's powerful. And so that's, we have all of him, you know. And we're seeking heavenly places in him. We receive by faith that fullness in the natural.
And we walk around like we don't know it.
Me too.
Talk on it.
So, we do. We walk around like we don't know it. Adam, you want to do the last verse there?
And he, Jesus, said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man."
So this is in the first chapter of John, and it's talking about where Nathanael came to Jesus and said, "You're the Messiah." And Jesus said, "Well, you believe with just the one thing I told you, you're going to see even greater things than that." And then hereafter, the heaven opened and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, it's important to know that the word angels in the Greek is messenger. So it doesn't necessarily have to be an angel. It can be a messenger. It doesn't have to be. So it can be an angel because an angel can be a messenger. But it can be a prophet. I mean, a messenger does not have to necessarily be an angel. It's translated angel here, which makes sense, but we could expand the meaning to mean messengers.
So can we be messengers to each other? Or are you talking about a more official capacity, like you said, prophet?
We can be messengers to each other. And so so we're talking about... So here's the question. If Jesus, this is a reference to Jacob's ladder. And the ladder connects heaven and earth. So Jacob saw this ladder set up in the Old Testament. He saw messengers, angels ascending and descending upon it. It certainly was angels only then, right? Because people weren't born again. People weren't. Didn't have access to the Holy Spirit. So Jacob's ladder, the Lord was at the top of the ladder.
Mm-hmm.
Now Jesus is comparing himself to that ladder and saying that you'll see as angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So Jesus actually makes himself that ladder that connects heaven and earth. Jacob's ladder, he was above the ladder.
Mm-hmm.
In the New Covenant, he's saying, "I'm the ladder," because he connects heaven and earth. And if you think about it, if we've got Jesus, we're connecting heaven and earth too. Because it says we earlier, and what we read, is that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. We're also here. So we're also a ladder. And God can deliver messages through an angel or through us. If we're listening in heaven, we can bring a message from God down to here. Right? We connect heaven and earth. And so, because we have Jesus who is the ladder that connects heaven and earth in us, we can be a ladder between heaven and earth, connecting heaven and earth. And we are the light of the world because Jesus is our light. We take the light of heaven, we bring it into the kingdom of heaven here on earth. We lay hands on the sick and pray for them, and we give them life. We take the life of God through Jesus, and we, through our hands, put it into people. We don't heal them. It's the life that comes from heaven, from Jesus, that heals them, you know. We have a word for someone, we hear a message from God, and we share it with someone, we can impact their life here on earth. And so we're a connection of heaven and earth wherever we go. It's a powerful concept. We are Jacob's ladder because we have Jesus on the inside of us. And we're seated in both places. We're seated in heaven, we're seated here. The top of the ladder, we're there. The bottom of the ladder, we're there. The middle of the ladder, we're there. We are the ladder.
We're moving up and down the ladder.
We are. And that's, it's interesting that he says the angels are ascending and descending, not descending and ascending.
Uh-huh.
You know.
Isn't so that awesome?
It is awesome. So we go up with a request.
That's right.
Somebody's in trouble, and we or an angel comes down with an answer.
Mm-hmm.
Right?